Church, say amen.
Amen.
It is indeed another blessing for us to be here to render a worship unto the Father, as he has commanded us to do in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you have come here to do nothing other than that, and that is to give him the glory that is due him. It would be foolish of me to assume that everyone that sits in these pews this morning shares the same belief and the same faith. The Bible teaches us that there are many different people that have many different beliefs. But the Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, that there is one faith, that there is one Lord, that there is one baptism. And so that those that are seeking after him and seeking his son's faith will believe in him and follow him in that one way. Amen?
Amen.
And my prayer is that this morning something will be said that will prick your hearts, that will cause you to look at yourselves and examine yourselves to ensure and confirm that you are in the faith that Jesus Christ has brought forth, and that we may find ourselves being faithful unto death. A moment of silence is the title of this morning's discussion. A moment of silence. When do we often find that used? It's often used as a quiet period of contemplation, meditation, prayer, and or reflection. We often may have moments of silence ourselves. You know, parents, when you've had a long day at work, right? For the teachers that have dealt with your kids at their schools, and they go home and they find the kids bickering and arguing back and forth. Get out of my room. That's mine. Don't touch that. Mom, Dad. Right? What does mom say? Be quiet. I want silence. Right? After a long day of work, after a hard day of work, after dealing with the traffic, the last thing we want to come home to is a disruptive, rambunctious home. Right? We need a moment of silence. What is that moment of silence for? It's so that we might need to contemplate, so that we might need to meditate, so that we might even find ourselves in prayer or even in reflection. But we often find moments of silence being used as gestures of respect. You see them commonly used where? At funerals, right? At memorials. Traditions. All right? Athletic traditions. You might find moments of silence when the national anthem is being played and attention is being given to the waving flag. Right? For a moment to reflect on what that flag might mean or might stand for in the various hearts of the people that are giving the respect to that moment. These moments of silence can sometimes be a Christian's closest ally. And we're going to take a look at some examples of these moments of silence. It is very crucial and important for us sometimes to just stop, be still, and be silent, and watch God do what God does best. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15 and wait for me there. Brother Frank, I'm going to ask you to read, and I asked a couple of brothers to read. That's why I put this up front, so that we can kind of catch those voices as well. So I want you to make sure you, when you read, that you speak loud. But consider these, Luke chapter 15. Contemplation. When you contemplate, we're going to look at those four areas. Contemplation, meditation, prayer, and reflection. When you contemplate, it gives you an opportunity for sound provisions to be made. When you're in meditation, it provides a time to regain proper focus, a spiritual focus even. When you're in prayer, it directly connects you to the Holy Father by way of the Holy Spirit. And it gives you an opportunity to beseech him and to plead for his ear. And when we're in reflection, that enables us to come to repentance, which causes and requires, and I appreciate the prayer and the comments, it causes us to examine ourselves when we have a moment of silence to reflect on some decisions we might have made or some actions we might have made, right? You know, I'm driving down the highway and I cut the person off inadvertently. And I might have caused that person some heartache in their heart to the point that they wanted to throw a couple of fingers up at me down the road. But hey, let me take a moment to reflect on my actions. Maybe I had a bad day and I didn't care about the next person on the road, so I cut that person off. That now that ripple effect causes them to throw a couple of fingers at me, and they cut the next person off, and now they're throwing fingers at them. I might have needed to take a moment of silence to reflect on that and examine my actions so that at the next opportunity that I might be on the road, that my actions may be different. And so we want to make sure we are aligning ourselves with that. So let's take a look at this a little bit. Contemplation, basic definition. A thoughtful observation to view with continued attention. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Brother Frank, if you're there, begin reading at verse number 11. A story that we're all familiar with, but let's look at the context of contemplation. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse number 11, please.
Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falls to me, so that he had divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living.
All right, and so he wasted his substance with riotous living. So again, you all are very familiar with this story, right? We call it the lost son or the prodigal son. And so the son gained his possessions. His father gave him what was rightfully his, and he went and he wasted it. Now, after this has been wasted, he's going to find himself in some conditions that's going to have to make himself contemplate where he is, where he needs to be, and where he needs to go. All right? And so remember, contemplation, what does it do? It gives us an opportunity for sound provisions to be made in a moment of silence. So he wasted his substance with riotous living. Go ahead, verse 14.
But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. All
right, so when he was spending his earnings, spending what he had, did he know that this famine was coming? Did he consider that there might be a famine down the road, that he might be in need at some point in time? Probably not. Much like us, sometimes we find ourselves in certain conditions and doing certain things, and we're not considering the provisions down the road that might need to be made. That's one of the principles of the 7 years of famine, right? Over in Joseph's time, in the early part of Genesis and Exodus, right? We're looking at the famine. Save up for the 7 years, for the 7 years of famine that's going to come your way. Everyone else says, well, ain't no famine coming. There's no famine coming. But those that were wise, that saved up, they were prepared. Those that were not wise and didn't save up, they ended up having to go to those that did save up. Remember, the Lord God had given them instruction on how to help each other out in those type of situations. So, the famine came. Verse number 15, go ahead.
Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine had ate, and no one gave him anything.
All right.
But when he came to himself...
When he came to himself. Now, we know we often stop at this point, but I want you to take note that he had to stop and think and come to himself. He had to have a moment of silence. There was no one else there to be in his ear to deter his thought anywhere else. He didn't go to anyone else at this point. It says he came to himself. And what did he do after that, Brother Frank?
But when he came to himself, he said,
How
many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?
Go ahead, keep going.
I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him,
go ahead.
Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.
Now he's making provisions. His moment of silence gave him a moment to contemplate what he is going to do. And then he started making sound provisions. He says, I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to tell him, I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven, right? So contemplation in that moment of silence gives us an opportunity to make sound provisions. Continue to read.
And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him.
All right, you can stop right there. Flip your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 1. So to finish that story with the lost son, you guys know that his father ran unto him, kissed him, said, bring the robe, put on the fatted calf. My son has returned. I want everyone to celebrate with me. All right? But in order for that to have happened, that lost son needed a moment of silence to come to himself. I'll never forget when I was a teenager, when I had my car, and all my mother asked me to do was to drop my sister off to school. The school was not even a mile away from my school. It was probably 5 minutes walking distance from my high school at the time. But I decided to give my mother attitude. Angel, you hear me? I said, I decided to give her attitude. And I said, nope. And I left, skidded off in my 1983 Thunderbird, right? Skidded off down the road. But when I got to the school, I realized that I had hurt my mom, because I remember my mom was in tears. And I had caused her pain. She asked me to do something that was easy to be done. And that could have been done in a matter of moments. And so I remember I had to go back to her and apologize, because I had inflicted pain upon her. And you know what came to mind? That story of the lost son. When he said, I'm going to go to my mother. I'm going to go to my father and say, I have wronged you. And I have wronged the heaven. I have wronged God in heaven. Let me come to myself. Let me take a moment. Instead of allowing other things to affect my way of thinking, let me have a moment of silence to contemplate sound action. Let's look at Nehemiah. If you're in Nehemiah chapter 1, Brother Frank, go ahead and start reading at verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah.
Mm-hmm, go ahead.
It came to pass in the month of...
He's going to get me today, y'all.
Chislev. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, mm-hmm. in the citadel, and Hananiah, mm-hmm. one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
And they said to me, the survivors who have left from the captivity in the province, or in the province, are there in great distress and reproach.
Uh-huh.
And the wall of Jerusalem also broke down, and its gates are burned with fire.
Verse 4.
So it was that I heard these words, and I sat down and I wept, and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before God, the God of heaven, and I said,
Stop right there. Now let me ask you, when you're in a distressful moment, when you're caught up in your emotions, and something has brought you to tears or wrath, do you want a bunch of loudness going on around you? A lot of times you don't. And oftentimes we prefer to be alone. Am I right or am I right? Yeah. I know I'm right. That's all right. I got it. That's all right. But listen, think about it. Oftentimes you want to be alone when you're in anguish. Now, I'm not saying all the time. Sometimes we need that person to come along and comfort us, right? To be there for us, to listen to us if we're willing and ready to share whatever might have transpired that brought us to that moment. But most often, you want to be alone. At the hearing of the condition of the people, it said that Nehemiah was distraught. All right? Look at verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when he heard these words, he sat down, he wept, and he mourned certain days. He fasted, and what did he do? He prayed. And what we're looking at is contemplation. So, because of his condition now, it's going to motivate him and compel him to make sound provisions. Let's take a look at that. All right? Stay in Nehemiah. Flip over to chapter 2. Flip over to chapter 2. Between Nehemiah chapter 1 and the very first parts of chapter 2, Nehemiah begins to get motivated to do some work. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse number 12. Follow along. Nehemiah says, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. How could Nehemiah have come to that point if he didn't stop and have a moment of silence and then contemplate what he was going to do now concerning the condition of the people? The wall was burned down. The people were being afflicted. This was not the condition he left them in. So when he found out that they were being afflicted, it affected him to the point that he needed to make provisions of what to do.
All right?
Verse number 13. It says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and then entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went and what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest of the work, nor did the work." What Nehemiah is showing you here, and what I'm showing you here, is that this was something that Nehemiah has set in his heart because of his relationship with God. And it wasn't until later, when Nehemiah started the work, that the people began to join him in that work, based off of the moment of silence he had with his God that set it in his heart to make provisions to start rebuilding that wall. If you begin to continue to read through the remainder of the books of the chapters of Nehemiah, they completed that wall. But just like the song we just presented to God before, there was some opposition. There was a couple of guys named Sanballat and Tobiah that tried to oppose them. And they wanted to destroy that wall. And they scoffed at their work. But Nehemiah didn't hesitate to remind them that the Lord will prosper you. We've already got a provision set. We've got someone that has our back. We've got someone who's already given us all the materials we need. The Lord will prosper you as long as you stay in where he needs you to be. So again, a moment of silence gives you a moment to contemplate your next provisions that you need to do. Let's look at meditation real briefly. Someone flip over to Matthew chapter 14. Brother Eddie, if you will, grab Mark chapter 6 real quick. And we'll read these couple of verses and we'll talk a little bit about meditation and we'll look at the others. Meditation. Matthew chapter 14. And then Brother Eddie Montgomery, Mark chapter 6. Meditation, to engage in thought or contemplation, to have spiritual introspection. Let's look at this. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 23, what does that say, Brother Frank Bruno?
14, verse 23.
Yes, sir.
"And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came..."
Look at that. That's 23, right?
Mm-hmm.
Says he sent the multitudes away, and then he went to the mountain to pray. And prayer in this moment in time is a good significant amount of time and place to meditate, because it provides time to regain a spiritual focus. And it's not easy to have a spiritual focus when we're always surrounded by the crowds. Sometimes we need to go into our closets, as the Bible teaches us, in order that we can render our prayer, our supplication, unto Almighty. And this is what Jesus did in that chapter, that book, chapter, verse there. What did he do in Mark chapter 6, verse 46? Brother Montgomery, Mark chapter 6, verse 46. What does it say?
"After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land."
All right, you can stop right there. Once again, showing you that Jesus took a moment away from the people. And you guys know that there's umpteen verses that show this very same example of Jesus separating himself from the crowd so that he can have his moment of meditation, his moment of silence, alone with him and the Father. And sometimes we as Christians, we need to separate ourselves from the people to have our moments of silence. So alone with God had Jesus a vast amount of silence in order to meditate and regain a proper spiritual focus. We know that the prayer that he prayed unto his Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine will be done," right? He had to regain the focus that was necessary as he was preparing to go to the cross. All right, let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, let's talk a little bit about prayer. And then we'll talk a little bit about reflection, and then the lesson will be yours. So remember, moments of silence should find us having the ability to contemplate and make sound provisions, to meditate and regain a spiritual focus. And now we want to talk about prayer so that we can make a connection and beseech our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Frank Bruno, if you're there, read verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. No problem, no problem. Gotcha. Appreciate you doing that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. You guys, you know, those of you that are reading, you already see where we're going. Go ahead.
Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them.
So look at that. He is there to make intercessions for us, which is why we want to always have that moment to pray. We see Jesus did it. What's wrong with us? Remember, I would always say that about baptism. We see Jesus was baptized. Why wouldn't we want to be baptized if we're following after what Jesus did? It would be very difficult for us to enter heaven's gates not doing what Jesus did if that's who we're supposed to be following. If Jesus prayed, why wouldn't we pray? Why shouldn't we pray? In fact, we should seek the most opportunity to pray. And then oftentimes we find ourselves praying when something is going wrong. And that's not a bad time to pray. That's an excellent time to pray. But we also want to make sure we give God his glory in all times, right? Job says, shall we not accept that? Shall we accept that which is good only and not that which is bad that comes from the Lord? Right? For the Lord giveth and he shall and he taketh away. Amen? So we want to make sure we're giving God his glory as it is due unto him. We know that in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us how often to pray. It says to pray without ceasing, right? So if we're staying in prayer, we will constantly have those moments of silence to regain focus, right? To beseech and to talk with Almighty, because these are grateful moments of silence. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, which we only read, you know, we didn't read through that, but if you read through that, that's where you see where Nehemiah beseeched the Lord God to bless his efforts as he began to go to work. And the Bible says that the Lord God, it says that the people strengthened their hands for this mighty work, because they were going to have to rebuild that wall, rebuild the temple. In the process of doing that, they were going to have to get rid of all obstructions. They were going to have to close the breaches. They were going to have to prevent anything that took their focus away from serving God and completing that which eliminated the reproach. We have to be the same way in our own personal lives and when we're amongst the body. When those things that come among us that can bring reproach, that can cause us to lose our focus, or that can cause us to decline our hearts from God, those things need to be removed so that we can keep our connection with God strong. All right? And let's take a look at reflection. Everyone, let's turn over to Job chapter 2. Join me in Job, the book of Job. Again, you're not unfamiliar with the story of Job and what transpired in the life of Job. At some point in time, I'm going to find it. It was just there. All right, here we go. Job chapter 2. All right, let's take a look at verses number 11 through 13. Reflection, to think, to ponder, or meditate, and to bring to remembrance. All right? So in Job chapter 2, verses number 11 through 13, it says this. Now, let me set the story, because you guys already know for the most part, but let me set the story. Job has now lost everything. Right? It says that Satan was going amongst and he presented himself with the angels before Almighty. Right? And it says, where have you been? He says, I've been up and down from the ends of the earth to the end of the earth. And the Lord God says, have you considered thy servant Job, who was perfect and upright in this generation, and he eschews evil? Right? And he says, well, how can I? You are protecting him. And the Lord God says to him, he says, go ahead, Touch all that you may about his life, but don't touch his life. That belongs to me. I'm gonna trim the hedges a little bit here and let you have some effect on him. Right? So then it says that the house fell upon his children, right? And he lost his cattle, and he lost his servants, and he lost everything. Okay? So then his wife came to him and said, curse God and die. And he says, thou speakest as a foolish woman, right? So we all know what transpired with Job. Well, here's where silence became Job's greatest ally. Look at verse number 11. It says, now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. We talked about that earlier, right? When you're going through a tough time, we often, you know, want to have a moment of silence to ourselves, but we also need someone there to support us, right? To comfort us, to say, hey, I'm here for you to lean on my shoulder if you need, to call upon me if you need. I got your back. I'm right here. Let me know what you need. I'll take care of it for you, right? This is what they came to do. And it says in verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled upon their heads, sprinkled dust upon their own heads toward heaven. So even their friend says, I'm going to empathize with you. I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to feel this pain with you. I'm going to bear your burden with you, Job. But look at the next verse. So they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. In this moment, silence was Job's greatest ally. How often have we made decisions when we're riled up, or we're incoherent, or we're not thinking straight, right? I can't tell you how many people or how many crimes I might be reading about at my place of work, and it comes down to simple, irrational decisions because they got caught up in the moment, right? Silence became Job's greatest ally at this point for 7 days and for 7 nights. That enabled Job to think, to ponder, to meditate, and to bring to remembrance what God had given him and who God was to him. Between the chapters of 3 through chapter 38, there's conversations between Job and his three friends. When you get to around chapter 39, 40, 41, that's where God intercedes and he begins to re-strengthen Job. He challenges him. He builds him up. He's not going to tear him down. And remember, the Bible said, in all of this, Job sinned not. But it started by Job taking a moment to himself and having a moment of silence so that he can regain his focus. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, teaches us to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. So it's crucial for us to take a moment, step away, separate yourself from the crowd, examine yourself in order that you can have that moment of silence and be where you need to be. We'll look at these last couple of verses, and the lesson is yours. Everyone turn to the right and turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 2. If you go backwards from the book of Matthew, you got Matthew, Malachi, and then Zechariah. If you go backwards from Matthew, that's one of the easiest ways for me to remember it. All right. Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 13. Brother Frank, when you get there, I need you to read that. Brother Eddie, if you would grab Psalms chapter 4, and we'll read a verse there, then the lesson will be yours. In Zechariah chapter 2. What does it say in verse number 13?
It says, be silent.
Be all silent.
All flesh.
All flesh.
Be.
You there?
Yeah.
Got to flip the page. So be silent. All flesh.
Before the Lord.
Before the Lord.
For he is aroused from his holy habitation.
For he is raised out of his holy habitation. All flesh. Be silent. Take a moment to be silent. The teacher always tells the student, you can't pay attention and talk at the same time, right? Tell me what I said. See, you couldn't tell me what I said because you were talking. Sometimes the Lord God needs to say that to us. Be quiet. Just like on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Where Peter was so excited and says, we shall build three tabernacles. One for you, you, and you. Right? And it says, as he was speaking, the clouds opened up, the sky opened up, and the Lord says, be quiet. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased with. Hear ye him. Not you. Him. And in order for you to do that, sometimes we need that moment of silence. So all human, all flesh, be silent before the Lord. And in Psalms chapter 4, Brother Eddie, what does verse number 4 say? Psalms 4, verse number 4.
Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart above
meditate
your head.
Meditate in your heart.
Be still.
Be still. Be silent. Take a moment. Examine yourselves in a moment of silence to make sure that you are conforming with that which the Lord has commanded you to do. The lesson is yours. I'm giving you God's word. My prayer is that you are willing to abide by God's word. The Bible teaches us to hear him, to hear his word. I'm sharing it with you. You're reading it for yourselves. Hear his word. The Bible teaches us to believe his word, right? And if we believe, it's going to compel us to actions. It's going to compel us to repent of our transgressions. As the Bible teaches us that repentance is unto salvation. The Bible teaches us to confess his name, right? To confess him before man. And I pray that you have no fear in confessing that you believe in Jesus and that he is the Son of God. But the Bible also teaches us to be baptized. And like I said, if Jesus was baptized, what's wrong with us? There shouldn't be anything wrong with us as we seek salvation. The Bible teaches us to be baptized. And the Bible also teaches us in the book of Acts chapter 2 that upon our baptisms, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? You guys agree with that? Yes. If not, we can go look at it. But think about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it teaches us that if you don't have his spirit dwelling in you, you are none of his. No, this isn't Anthony Jones saying Anthony Jones' words. This is Josiah giving you the book of the law. The book of the law says, if you don't have his spirit dwelling in you, you are none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. Check it out. Confirm what I'm saying is true. If it's not, I'll give you my phone number and I will repent. But I'm pretty sure I'm right. So I urge you, if you haven't given your life over to Christ through baptism, we can make the pool ready. Make the baptism pool ready in order that you can be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With that said, let us all stand, and we will sing the song of invitation.
Thank you, brother.
Song of invitation.